we should ask ourselves this question. What happens when worship is directed to Jesus? What happens then?
Why is recognizing the deity of Christ so important? Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green provides the simple answer. Because that's who Jesus is, God in the flesh. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, And the Word Was God. Don is showing us the many ways we can know from the Bible that Christ's deity is beyond question, and that a true saving relationship with Jesus is predicated on that reality. We'll get started in just a moment, but first, Don's here in studio with some introductory remarks.
Thanks, Bill. You know, friend, one of the things that I love about radio is it reaches into lives that we would never otherwise meet, never otherwise be able to reach with the truth of God's Word. And I'm guessing that perhaps this is coming to you at a time where life is maybe a little bit difficult for you. You know, as you listen today, I just want you to know that we pray for you. Even though we don't know you by name, we care about you, we love you, we want God's Word to minister to you and strengthen you. So we send this program to you today with our prayers that God would bless you through His Word and that He would encourage you through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Don. And friend, let's get started right now in the Truth Pulpit.
We are in the middle of a simple survey, really, of the Gospel of John, of some passages in the Gospel of John that clearly teach us that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, that He is deity, undiminished, uncreated, in the fullness of God. Jesus is God Himself. When He walked on this earth, men saw God in human flesh. It's an astonishing thing to contemplate if we'd step back from our familiarity with it and contemplate it for a while. Conducting this study to reinforce our understanding of that, to bring us again face to face with Christ. Because when we see Christ in all of His glory, we see Him for who He really is, it has a transforming effect on us as well. We're able to worship more properly, more truly, when the deity of Christ is clearly in our minds. When we're truly mindful of His deity, when He speaks to us in the pages of Scripture, the obligation to obey Him and to worship Him is clearer because we realize that He speaks with the full authority of being intrinsically God. This is important. We've seen 4 points so far, and I'm going to finish the last three today. But the first 4 points that we saw is the Bible calls Jesus God. Plainly, simply, without qualification, the Bible calls Jesus God in John 1:1. We're just limiting our little survey here to the Gospel of John. Of course, there are other places in the Scripture where we could go, but for the sake of convenience and time, we're sticking with the Gospel. The Bible calls Jesus God. Second point that we looked at is that Jesus does the works of God. He said, whatever the Father does, these things also the Son does in like manner. And so whatever God does is what Jesus does. The only person who can do the works of God is God Himself. That's simple enough. This isn't complicated. Thirdly, we saw that Jesus has the name of God. In John 8:58, He said, before Abraham was born, I am. He took the divine name from Exodus 3:14 and applied it to Himself. A staggering assertion of deity, that unique self-disclosure of God, that name by which He said He would be known, Jesus says, that name, it's mine. Last point that we saw last time is that Jesus has full unity with God. In John 10:30, He said, I and the Father are one. These things are clear, these things are compelling. And one of the things that I've said is that it's very accurate to say the Gospel of John begins and ends with the deity of Christ. In a macrocosmic sense, it opens up with John 1:1, saying that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. A clear, unambiguous, unmistakable reference to Jesus Christ. And then, at the end of the Gospel, except for a little epilogue in chapter 21, it ends with Thomas's great confession that we're going to look at. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who make that same confession without seeing me to be able to believe it. And so in a macro sense, in a transcendent sense, Jesus is God. And the Gospel of John is designed repeatedly through signs and the words of Jesus to bring you to the point where you yourself would make that same confession and take that macro transcendent confession and make it personal to you, my Lord and my God. And thus express in content what John means when he says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's where we're at. That's why we're doing that. This is why it's so important. Now we're going to move into new material for today. And point number 5 in this series that I want you to write out, if you're taking notes, is in point number 5, Jesus perfectly reveals God the Father. He perfectly reveals God the Father. Stated differently, he shows us exactly what God is like. Without diminishment, without remainder, everything that you see in Jesus is what God is like. Jesus makes that very clear in John chapter 14. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 14. This is a familiar passage, especially in the first 6 verses. Sometimes we don't go on and see what follows in the following 4 or 5 verses. Let me just read John 14, 1-3 to kind of set the passage in your mind, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples shortly before he would be betrayed and crucified, he says to them, chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus here on this very sober evening is telling his disciples that he will be leaving soon. And the weight of that bears upon the minds of his disciples. And knowing that he is about to go to the cross, Jesus neglects his own suffering that he is about to undergo, and he reaches out to comfort them and says, "Listen, I am going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then when I come back, I will receive you to myself. You will be there with me. The loss that we're about to experience, the separation, is only going to be temporary. And one day, which is still true for all of us in here that know Christ, praise be to God, one day that separation, one day earthly sorrow, is going to yield itself into being in his heavenly presence." That can cheer a heart, should cheer a heart, must cheer a Christian heart at the bare mention of the words. What a wonderful Savior, and what a wonderful plan of redemption God has established. One day we will be with Christ in the Father's house. That is marvelous. Now, at the time Jesus was saying this, however, some of the disciples were still confused. I'm going to make a bigger point of this in just a minute. But here's Thomas in verse 5. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Thomas is confused. He doesn't quite get it. Pretty soon we're going to see that Philip was missing quite a few cogs in his machine also. And Jesus is going to work to clarify things for them. In verse 6, he says to Thomas in response to that question, he said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Salvation is exclusively in Christ. There is no other way to God except through him. Anyone who tries to go through a back door of another religion is going to find that that door simply drops off. They walk through that door and they drop into the pit of hell. It's a very sad thing to contemplate, a very heavy thing to contemplate. And yet, for those of us that know Christ, for those that would come under the sound of the gospel, here is an infallible assurance that if you come to Christ and put your faith in him, trusting him and his death and resurrection alone for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins, there is a door to the Father, there is a door to heaven that can never be shut upon you. We come to the Father through Christ. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 6. But now look at verse 7, and coming back more closely to our theme about the deity of Christ. Look at what Jesus says in this passage. Again, in the context of a gospel that begins and ends with declarations about Jesus being God, the Word was God, the Word is God, my Lord and my God, in that context, what Jesus says here is just utterly compelling. There is no question about who he is when you look at these verses. Verse 7, he speaks to the disciples and he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." You know me, you know the Father. You see me, you see the Father. That could only be true if there was a one-to-one correspondence at every point of their being in existence. If there was any variation about who these persons are in their character, in their essence, in their being, what Jesus said there could not be true. He's claiming complete oneness with the Father. Now in verse 8, Philip, slipping another cog in the disciples' understanding here and showing that they didn't get it, said to him, verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." You get the sense that he's trying to be a little bit hyper-spiritual. If I could just see the Father, I would be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, "Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Thomas and Philip had not yet really come to know Christ at this point. Because Jesus says, if you really knew who I was, if you really got it, you wouldn't be asking that kind of question. You wouldn't be asking to see the Father because you would understand that when you see me, you see the Father. You see exactly what the Father is like. In the passage from Hebrews 1, the Son is the exact representation of God's nature. That can only be true if Jesus himself is God and has a character that is exactly like God's. His character, his words, and his works all perfectly reveal the character of God with no fuzziness on the edges. It is clear, it is distinct, and it is perfect. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek grammarian, said this. He said, "The disciples had seen the Father because they had seen Jesus, who is the Son of God, the image of God, and like God. Hence, God is like Jesus Christ." Robertson says, quote, "It is a bold and daring claim to deity." And he's exactly right. I want you to think for a moment here with me. Jesus, by his words and his works, during the course of his public ministry for 3 years, during which those apostles were with him day by day by day, Jesus had made that clear. And yet here is Philip, 3 years into it, with day-to-day personal interaction with Jesus, and he doesn't get it. Eventually, after the resurrection, he got it. But at this time, with that much exposure to Jesus, that much exposure to the truth, he did not get it. And now I want to, with that in mind, with that kind of extensive, in-depth exposure to the true and living God in the person of Jesus Christ, he didn't get something really fundamental. Who is this that I'm with? It's sobering. And I want to take that and apply it to you, personally to you. And speaking as a pastor, sometimes in our environment, both inside and outside of Grace Life, I don't know just how to say this except to just kind of blurt it out. People at Grace Community Church worry me sometimes. They worry me when they start a conversation by telling me or telling them someone else how long they've been at the church. I've been at Grace Church for over 15 years. You know, I was here before Johnny came in 1969. I'm quoting, I'm not calling my boss Johnny, mind you. And it's not because that they call him Johnny that I get worried. People will tell you that. There are some people who wear that as a badge of honor and actually try to wear it as a badge of spirituality. That's not good. That calendar, that chronology, does not prove anything by itself. Now listen, because I know we have longtime members of Grace Church that are here, and I love you, and I thank God for you. I thank God for people who have been here for decades, for people who love Christ, and whose lives are consistent with that claim. Praise the Lord. You're an example to all of us. But beloved, just as with Philip, 3 years, over 1,000 days in the personal presence of Christ, and he didn't get the most basic thing about who he was, who Christ was, you have to understand, every single one of you, that chronology is not the same thing as spirituality. A calendar does not prove whether you know Christ, even if that calendar has been flipped year by year on the property of Grace Community Church. And a calendar does not prove whether you are a growing Christian or not. Sometimes I am certain that those dates are thrown out as a way of trying to put their spiritual lives beyond scrutiny and question by pastoral oversight, legitimate pastoral oversight. And that is not good. If Philip could be personally with Christ for 3 years and not get it, how much less should you put confidence into the fact that you've been at an institution for a number of years when that contact is more remote than what Philip had face to face? And listen, beloved, I'm saying this because I love you. I'm saying this because I have your eternal well-being at heart and the glory of God at heart in this. This is not abstract truth to me. This kills me as a pastor. Several years ago, I went to the deathbed of a longtime member of Grace Community Church. Lovely woman. I'd spent much time with her. And I had concerns along the way, but you know, sometimes you don't make an issue of it. I knelt down beside her deathbed, knowing that she had maybe 2-3 days to live. Told her who I was. She couldn't open her eyes, but she recognized my voice. She said, "Oh, bless you for coming." And I asked her, I said, "Are you ready to see Jesus?" She said, "I don't know." After thousands, literally thousands of sermons at Grace Community Church, this dear woman who was 2 days away from eternity didn't know if she was going to heaven or not. I wanted to put my head in my hands and weep. In fact, I still do. Beloved, time doesn't prove anything. Your physical presence at Grace Community Church does not prove anything about where you're truly at spiritually. Your spiritual growth is better assessed by questions like these. Is the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ a living reality to you? Does your life express that reality? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Listen, hey, if so, praise the Lord. I'm not just taking a random, indiscriminate pot shot at people who have been here longer than I have. That's not my point at all. So don't come up to me later and complain that it was. Chronology can be consistent with spirituality, and many times it is. But not by itself, beloved. That's the point. Not by itself. For some of you, the more pertinent questions are these. Do you talk about the year you first came to Grace Church, while at the same time your life is marked by a lack of real ministry in the church, bitterness in your family relationships, or the same vain regrets that you've been talking about for 10 and 15 and 20 years? If that is the case, beloved, let's just take how long you've been at Grace Church off the table and not make that part of the discussion, okay? Because it's irrelevant. If you can be here year after year and not change, year and year go by, and your spiritual life at best is stagnant, then let's stop talking about the calendar and get down to some real reality about spiritual life. These are completely different questions. These questions about Christ being a living reality, your life, the nature of your life and ministry, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Those are the kinds of questions you must use to examine yourself. Listen, this is for your sake, beloved. I don't get anything out of this by saying these things to you. This is for your sake. Because one day you're going to be laying on your deathbed. And all of the accumulated opportunities that you've had are going to be gone. And at that point, it's probably going to be too late for you to do anything about it. When you are alive and when you are healthy, and when your mind is still working, you had better take advantage of the grace of God given to you in that opportunity to get your spiritual life straight. Because when you are laying on that deathbed, that is the only thing that is going to matter. It's not too late, beloved, for that to happen for you. I think, if this arrow from the Word of God is piercing your heart, I think, here's what I would do if I were you, and feeling the conviction of that right now, and feeling the fear of God in that. Hey, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's a good thing. And if I were you, here's what I would do. I would take the fact that you are still sitting here, that you are breathing, that you can think and contemplate these things in light of the Word of God as a signal from God that His grace to you has not yet been exhausted, that He is still extending His grace and saying, after all of these years of hypocrisy, after all of these years of playing a game, there is still grace and time for you to come, and I'll restore the years that the locust has eaten. This is a moment of grace for you, if you'll respond properly to it. But if you want that grace to be real to you, if you want to take advantage of it, you have got to stop using a calendar to justify yourself. Just cut it out. I don't want to hear that anymore, because it's irrelevant. And I don't want to go to your deathbed and hear that same response. When the moment of truth comes, and the best that you can say is, well, I don't know. I'll say it one more time. I say these things because I love you, because I want God to be glorified in you. I don't want to see your soul in hell, and I don't want your deathbed to be a testimony to the bitter fruit of a life of hypocrisy and self-deception.
We'll pause there for today, but Pastor Don Green will bring you part two of the message, My Lord and My God, on our next broadcast. Tune in then on the Truth Pulpit as our current series continues. But right now, Don's back here in studio with a helpful resource to offer.
Well, thank you, Bill. You know, my friend, I feel a particular prompt in my heart to say a word to those who are under the influence of the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses, or perhaps other groups that somehow deny the deity of Christ. I know that a lot is at stake for you as you hear this broadcast. You fear the loss of family or position because you'll be shunned if you speak out or question the teaching that you're under. Well, my friend, for the sake of your soul and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let those things stop you. The truth can set you free. Please go to our website and download the message, John 1:1 and Jehovah's Witnesses. It will show you how the people you trusted have led you astray and give you the conviction you need to act upon it. Again, the message is titled John 1:1 and Jehovah's Witnesses. You can find it for free at our website. Here's Bill with the details.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about the resource Don just mentioned. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.